So we are talking about rebuilding a city and a people for God, and walking through the book of Nehemiah. And Rochelle, if you could put that slide up on the screen, we'll read the scripture first of all, and then we'll get into the sermon this morning. So we're going to start in verse 11 of Nehemiah chapter 1 and read to verse 8 of chapter 2. It says, O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was cupbearer to the king. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before, so the king asked me, Why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. I was much afraid, but I said to the king, May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire? The king said to me, What is it that you want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king. If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah, where my fathers are buried, so that I can rebuild it. Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, How long will the journey take, and when will you get back? It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. I also said to him, If it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates, so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the king's forest, so he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, by the temple, and for the city wall, and for the residence I will occupy. And because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted my requests. This is the word of God. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word, and Lord, that it is rich and living and active, and Father, you desire by your word to speak to us this morning. So we pray, Lord God, that you would give us hearts that are ready to respond, that you give us ears that are ready and willing to hear. And so speak to us, Lord, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're talking about rebuilding a city and a people for God. And if you want to build something, whether it's a home or a family or a city or a church, what's the most important thing? Planning or praying? Okay. If you want to build a home or a family or a city or a church that glorifies God, what is the most important thing? Worship or working? Okay, I'm going to let you think about those things. Now, probably since I'm a pastor, right, you're thinking, okay, the answer he wants. He's looking for this particular answer. The right answer, according to the pastor, is probably worship and prayer, right? Tony? Aha, you're getting ahead of me though. You ask, see, he takes me literally when I ask questions. He wants to, that's great, I love that. That's so good. So, yeah, it's not a simple, I mean, it's kind of a trick question, right? It's not an either or thing, it's kind of two sides of the same coin. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. And Nehemiah, as you read through the book of Nehemiah, you'll see that he is such a good example of what it means to pray and to plan and to work and to worship. And that those two things, or those four things actually, are not in contradiction to each other or opposition with each other. They're not, we'll pray for this period of time and then we'll work, but we can't do both at the same time. Throughout the book of Nehemiah, you'll see him doing both, praying and planning and organizing, working and worshiping. And it seems to be that it was natural to him as breathing. You know, for all of us, probably one or the other, whether praying or planning, come more naturally, right? Some of us may lean toward the praying part of it or the worshiping part. And that's what, you know, that's where our heart, that's what makes our heart beat. That's what comes naturally to us. Others of us, you know, are the type that want to just roll up our sleeves and get working. Enough praying already. Let's just do something, right? We want to just get it done. And so all of us probably lean one way or another at times, or maybe all of the time. So it's not really a fair question to say which is more important, right? It's kind of a trick question. They're both important. And so as we look at Nehemiah's life briefly this morning, and we'll continue over the next few weeks, we'll see just that theme going all the way through praying, planning, working, worshiping, all the way through the book. And the reason why these things are so important is because Nehemiah, in his time, faced some very huge problems. The problems that he faced were big, but he believed in a God who is bigger. And so God, as we looked at chapter 1 last week, we realized that God had put a burden on Nehemiah's heart. And even though this was not new news, the city of Jerusalem had been in ruins for something like 141 years. The walls burned and torn down, the gates destroyed, the people mostly scattered in exile. Some had come back, but they're just kind of limping along as a city and as a nation, really discouraged and defeated. And that hadn't been something new. It had been going on for a long, long time. But somehow God put it on Nehemiah's heart that something needed to happen, something needed to change, and that he was the one that was going to give leadership in that change. And so God, by his Holy Spirit, began to burden Nehemiah with the problems of his people and the city of God, Jerusalem. And so he wept, and he prayed, and he fasted. And in verse 11, it tells us that it wasn't just Nehemiah, but he must have gathered others to pray with him, because as he prays, he says, you know, he's saying that I'm praying, but also these others along with me are praying that God, you will give us wisdom and that you will give us favor for what we're going to do next. And so the people of God are in a sad state. And so if we look at the dates and the months that it talks about in Nehemiah, it says we find out that he had been praying and fasting for 3 or 4 months in preparation for this occurrence in chapter 2 in Nehemiah. And as he prayed, he wasn't just praying. Plans were beginning to form in his mind and his heart. Because, you know, it was really an impossible situation that he faced. The king that he was going to bring his request to, Artaxerxes, 13 years before, had shut down that work project. Remember, we talked about that last week. There was a long period of time where they had started the work, but then it was shut down by the king. So 13 years before, the king had said, stop it, because actually, you know, these people, we know if we read our history books, these people from Judah are nothing but trouble. So why would we help them? And why would we facilitate this building project? Because they're just, you know, if they get back on their feet again, they're just going to cause us more trouble. And so 13 years before, he had shut it all down. And Nehemiah, even though he was kind of in a privileged position in a lot of ways, he was the cupbearer to the king. He was the guy who would bring the king, select the wine, bring the cup every day, or I don't know how many times a day he would have his cup of wine, but he would make sure nobody slipped anything in the cup to poison him. So he was a very trusted official, and yet he was still a slave. He really had no rights. He was a slave. And so he's asking the king, the most powerful man in that nation and in that region, to reverse his own policy and to relocate someone who is kind of his right-hand man, in a way, a trusted servant, to relocate him to Judah. So now he has to train someone else and trust that new person to bring the cup to him. And he's going to send him, this is the request, to send him back to Judah to rebuild the walls, to renew the people of God, to renew the worship of God. And this is the God, he would know this, Artaxerxes would know this, this is the God who claims to be the God above all God, the kings, king above all kings, the one who accepts only worship for himself. And Artaxerxes would have been a king who would have people worship him. So what's in it for him? And you know, as you read this request that Nehemiah gives, he's got a lot of nerve. You know, he believes in a big God, so he says, you know, might as well just go all in, right? I'm just going to, you know, go big or go home is kind of his philosophy. So he says, not only do I want you to send me back to Judah, and actually, as we find out, we do the math later on in the book, it says that he was away for 12 years. So he's not, you know, asking for a two-week holiday. He's saying, you know, I need to go and get this work done and rebuild the people, not just the walls, and he would be away for 12 long years. But not only that, he's saying, I want you to send me, I want you to protect me along the way, send me letters to the people who might stop me, I want you to fund this project. He says, I want you to fund the rebuilding, I want you to build me a house. Why don't, while you're at it, build me a house in Judah and do it out of your own money. You know, cut down your own trees from the king's forest and send them there and build me a house. You know, talk about a lot of nerve. And so, you know, he's asking big because it was a big problem, but he believes in a God who is big. And so what I want to encourage us this morning as we begin this process of rebuilding, not just a physical structure, but really rebuilding a people of God and focus on God's work in rebuilding a city for God, that we need to ask big and believe that God is a big God. The problems may seem impossible. Certainly they must have to Nehemiah. He was afraid. You know, he stood before the king and the king says, "What do you want?" And it says that he trembled with fear. But he went ahead and opened his mouth and asked anyway. Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, verse 9, "I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you." In John chapter 14, it says, "I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask for anything in my name, and I will do that." Big promises. We need to pray big prayers. So that's the first thing. The second thing is that he began to pray and to plan. And I don't think that, you know, here he is in front of the king, and the king says, "What do you want?" You know, he's not about to just stand there and say, "Well, actually, I never thought of that. What do I want? I have no idea. Can you give me a few weeks to figure this out?" You know, as he was praying during that 3 or 4 months of fasting and prayer, God was beginning to formulate a plan, a strategy in his heart and in his mind. So he didn't have to, you know, pause and say, "Just hold it, King. You know, I just want to bow in prayer for, you know, a few hours and I'll make sure I've got my ducks in a row and I'll give you, you know, an idea of what the plan will be." Now it says he prayed to his God, and I think it probably lasted about as long as, you know, it took to read that. You know, he lifted up this prayer to God, and then he opened his mouth, and he made his request. So all along, he had been planning and praying. You know, I think that all through this thing, Nehemiah recognized that God was behind it all. And so as he was praying, he was doing his research, and he was putting together his plan. He knew exactly what he would need to see the project to completion. And so he was very specific in what he wanted from the king when he asked him. He had asked for wisdom. He had prayed to God for wisdom, and he had prayed to God for favor before this man, before he went and stood before him and made the request. And so it was very obvious. You know, the king could just as easily have said, "You know, forget it." You know, he could have lost his head instead of being sent off in this mission supplied by all with all that he needed. And yet he knew that God was in this. And God had granted him favor. And because he had prayed, God gave him the opportunity to say what he needed to say and to ask his request. And because he had planned, he was able to take advantage of that opportunity, that moment in time, before the most powerful man in that area to make his request. Praying and planning are so important in this process. And the third thing I want to mention to you as we continue in this work of rebuilding is that we need to know God's gracious hand on us. Nehemiah prayed and he planned, but he had no doubt where his success would come from. In verse 8 of chapter 2, it says, "Because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted my requests." You know, it was very clear to him that apart from God, this task was impossible. You know, there's no way that he could come before God or even consider this project and just say, "Well, as long as we really work hard and we gather our resources and we try real hard, we plan real well, I think we can pull this one off." You know, if you think about just the people in this room, but as you gather God's people together, we are capable of doing some really pretty amazing things. You know, if we work hard, if we plan well, we prepare well, we really are capable of doing some pretty amazing things. But there are some things that we're just absolutely incapable of doing. No matter how hard we try, no matter how long we work, there are some things that we're just absolutely incapable of doing, no matter how hard we try it. And Nehemiah knew that to succeed, God would have to work in the king's heart. And he believed that, as Proverbs says in chapter 21, verse 1, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it like a watercourse wherever he pleases." Now, that doesn't negate the need to plan, and it doesn't negate the need to work. They needed, when they got to the land, when he got back and he organized the people, they still had to It couldn't hold a continuous prayer meeting and hope the walls. Well, God could do that, right? He could do that. He can bring walls down. I'm sure he could build them up if he wanted to. But in this case, they had to pick up their shovels and they had to lift the rocks and put them in place and put the mortar in and hang the gates. They had to do the work. And they had to make a plan. And Nehemiah was a strategist as well, you know, as a kind of a building contractor. He was skilled at organizing people. And so God used those abilities that Nehemiah had to plan and to work and to get the job done in 52 days, something that hadn't been done in 141 years. So God uses both planning and praying, working and worship. But they needed to have God's gracious hand on them. And all through the project and all through the book of Nehemiah, you see him both praying and planning, both worshiping and working. And I think that's typical, really, all through Scripture and all through the history of the church, is that whenever you see the church advancing, whenever you see God's people doing great things, you see that divine human cooperation. You know, God uses people like you and I. He uses us. Sometimes it's hard work. Often it's hard work. Often we get tired. We need to work together to see this done. But we can't do the things that only God can do. Things like changing lives. Things like healing bodies. Things like forgiving sins. Things like setting people free from bondage. Things like drawing people to himself, convicting of sin. We can't do any of those things. Only God can do that. But he won't do the things for us that he has called us to do. So there comes a point where we need to pick up the hammer and the shovel or the saw or whatever it might be, that we need to do the hard thing to step out in faith and do something. Praying and planning, working and worship. Apostle Paul understood that really well. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 29, he says this, "To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, all God's energy, which so powerfully works in me." Paul had a task. This is what he was made for, created for. And his task was to proclaim and to teach Christ and to lead people in to be devoted followers of Jesus Christ. And he says, you know, I work hard and I struggle, sometimes day and night. It's a painful struggle, but I do that not just in my own energy. I do that with all the energy that God gives me, all the energy that he supplies me, and it works powerfully in us. And this task of making disciples of Jesus Christ is our task too. And it's going to need a combination of hard work and worship, of planning and prayer. Because we know that we need God's gracious hand on us. Unless his hand is on us, his blessing is on this work. It's kind of like, you know, if your job was to push water up a hill. And so every day, you know, you had to go to that big steep hill and push the water up. It's a lot of work. And it's actually kind of useless because every day, day after day, you have to push water uphill. And you never get to the top. It's always coming down. And it's like, you know, I always, because I hate treadmills, actually. I really dislike them. It's like running on the spot. So you never really actually get anywhere. And you can run as fast as you want. You can pick up your pace, but you still are on that treadmill. And so church without the power of the Spirit and without prayer and worship can be a lot of work and a lot of activity and a lot of action, but we're still staying in the same place. And so we need both. We need God's gracious hand on us, working and worshiping, praying and planning. So my prayer as we continue on in our building, rebuilding program, is that God will teach us really what it means to work and to worship, what it means to pray and to plan, and that we will know God's gracious hand upon what we do. And it'll be obvious. Amen.